Well, we're going to look at the book of Proverbs. Grab a Bible, by all means. I'm not going to ask you to look up too many things. All the verses I quote will be on the screen behind me. Because by very nature, the book of Proverbs, you can work through it bit by bit. I've heard really great sermons where I've worked through Proverbs chapter by chapter. But when I've taught Proverbs, as I will this morning, I've always appreciated it more topically, thematically. We pick a theme, we draw all together the various proverbs on that theme, put them as a group and see what it is that God's saying to us. That's what we'll do this morning. So if I were to make you look everything up, it would involve an enormous amount of flicking around. So it will all be on the screen behind me. I hope you're having a nice Father's Day, if you're a father. Lydia Hart gave me a cuddle and told me that she's got a princess haircut, so that's made my Father's Day. Not that I'm her dad. Let's pray as we come to God's word, shall we, on this topic of friendship. Our Heavenly Father, we want to humble ourselves before you. You are wise, we're foolish. You know all things, we know almost nothing. You are good and we are flawed. And when it comes to this topic of friendship, you are the creator of friendship. You are the source of all good knowledge about friendship. Let us be your students this morning. Let us be your disciples. Let us learn how to be good friends as we come to your word. By the power of your Spirit, seat your word in our hearts and let it transform us, not just today, but day by day through our working weeks, that increasingly we would be conformed to the likeness of your Son, that increasingly we would be good friends. We ask this for our good, because we enjoy good friendships. We ask this for your glory, for you are glorified when we are obedient to your word. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we start here this morning with this. Jesus, Luke 12, began to speak to his first disciples, saying, and then Jesus says this, I tell you, my friends. If you're not familiar with the Bible, if you didn't grow up in church, if you're not a Christian, that perhaps doesn't strike you as significant. But for those of us who are here this morning who are Christians, we know that there's nothing sweeter in all the earth that we could hear than that. Jesus calls his disciples, Jesus calls us who believe in him through faith and are saved his friends. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we go from being described in the Bible as God's enemies to being described in the Bible as God's friends in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Enemies to friends and friends forever. That sounds like graffiti in the girls' bathroom, the primary school back there. But the gospel really is that straightforward, isn't it? And the Bible tells us that God made us not only to enjoy friendship with him in this world, and in the world to come, but he made us to enjoy friendship with one another. And here's the first thing that I want you to reflect on this morning as we think of this topic of friendship. We're told there's no marriage in the new heavens and the new earth, but there are friendships. The one type of relationship that lasts beyond this life and into the next life is not marriage, which is often the relationship we elevate above all others, but it's friendship. Now, of course, you'll be expecting it, won't you? When we get there, I'll be playing with my NBA heroes on the basketball courts of heaven. But listen, if you put down your golf clubs or your hammers or chisels or your paper or pen, whatever it is you're doing in the new heavens and new earth, and you come over, we'll hang out and it'll be fun. We'll recognize one another. We'll share stories of life on this earth and how great it is in the new heavens and the new earth. Friendships will last. Which brings us to the book of Proverbs. And here's, I guess, the next thing I want you to grasp this morning. It's not just that friendships endure, but that since friendships are God's idea, they're his creation, it's from him that we need to learn how friendships work best. So obvious to say, so hard to put into practice. It's not our culture, it's not church tradition, but it's God's word. It's from God himself that we learn how friendships work best. Here's Proverbs 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Well, we want to be wise this morning, made wise by our God, not foolish, dwelling in our ignorance. So this morning, we're going to dip our toes into the book of Proverbs. We're going to give our friendships a little MOT. We're going to see how we can be better friends as we learn from our great friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his word. I'm sure you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. That student of the law asked Jesus who his neighbor is, and Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. And then he finishes with this, "Go and do likewise." That is, to the question, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus' answer is, "Go and be a good neighbor to others." Well, with that in mind, rather than asking, "Who are my friends?" this morning, I suggest a far better question we ask is, "How do I be a good friend to others?" And the book of Proverbs tells us how to be a good friend. Lots of characteristics of good friends. We'll work through four of them. The first one is reliability. A good friend is a good friend through thick and thin. Here's a couple of Proverbs. Proverbs 19, verse 4. "Wealth brings many friends, but a poor man's friends desert him." Proverbs 17, verse 17. "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." I hope that's been your experience in life. I hope that God has been pleased to give you good friends who have stuck with you through thick and thin. Who could describe how valuable those kind of friends are? They are special. It's great to socialise with people from work. It's great to get folks round to watch the World Cup, for example. But who of those neighbours would come to visit you in hospital? Who would remain close to you from work, even if you lost your job? A reliable friend is special. One who sticks with you through the good times and the bad. That's a huge gift from God. That said, though, can I remind you, it's not our place to complain before God if we don't have friends like that. We start by being a good friend to other people like that. Vaughan Roberts wrote a book called True Friendship. Very good book, actually, if you want to read it. Short, easy read, very practical. He says this, "The way to have good friends is to be a good friend." And I think that's a wonderful statement, helpful to remember. The way to have good friends is to first be a good friend. We became friends of Christ, not at our cost, but at his. And it's in Jesus that we see that second characteristic of really great friendship, that is, good friendship is characterized by self-sacrifice. Be self-sacrificial. Here's how Mark describes Jesus' attitude. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Mark 10, verse 45. If we're going to be a good friend to other people, we need to be like the great friend, Jesus Christ. We need to be like him. That's the call of the gospel, isn't it? To deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to put the needs of others before us, and to follow Jesus. A good friend is reliable, yes, but sacrifice too is going to be a dimension of great friendship. Self-love, putting myself first, means I ask the question, why aren't more people being my friend? But self-sacrifice says, to whom can I be a friend? That's a much better question. That's the drive of Jesus Christ. That's the call of the gospel. Being a good friend means being reliable, but it also means self-sacrifice, putting the needs of others before myself. And thirdly, it means being close, being close. The truth is, and this is perhaps, as I've studied the book of Proverbs, the most tricky thing to balance when it comes to friendship, that we can't be best friends with everyone. We're called as Christians to love everyone. We're called to look out for everyone, to welcome everyone into friendship, to take the initiative always to go and be a friend. But even Jesus had some friends who were closer to him than others. Of all the crowds around him, he gathered together just 12 disciples that he spent most of his time with. And we're told in the Bible, Mark chapter 9, for example, that he was especially close to three of the 12 disciples, Peter, James, and John. And of those three, in John's Gospel, we're told that John in particular was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Did Jesus form cliques? No. Did Jesus exclude people? No. But he did have some friends who were closer than others. I use that word balance because somehow Jesus, at one and the same time, had both close friends, but also refused to form exclusive cliques. He related to everyone, he welcomed everyone, he embraced everyone in love, and he was especially close to just a few guys. As Christians, we want to be good friends to everyone, don't we? That's our aim, our ambition, and we trust that in time we will be particularly close to perhaps just a few. The advice of the book of Proverbs is that the quality of friendships is way more important than the quality. Sorry, that's the wrong way around, isn't it? The quality of friendships is far more important than the quantity. Here's Proverbs 18. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I like that proverb. The depth of friendship can exceed even family relationships, particularly so amongst Christians. Perhaps if you're the only Christian in your family, you share the most important thing of all, not with a family member, but with a Christian brother or sister, because you share Christ himself, and he's the one that stands at the center of your life. But the book of Proverbs has much more to say about this being close. Who we form close friendships with needs care. We've already seen there's a sense in which we want to love anyone, but close friends in particular, the ones we share our deepest innermost self with, our deepest truths, they have a huge influence on us for good or ill. Proverbs 13, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harms. How true that is, and how much we pray for our kids at school that they would make good friends. But of course, it's just as true for us. The great C.S. Lewis wrote this. Friendship can be a school of virtue, but it can also be a school of vice. It's ambivalent. It makes good men better and bad men worse. Friends will influence us. The book of Proverbs is honest about that. So choose wisely whose influence you want. It's good to have a range of friends. But in time, our closest friends should be those who share our highest spiritual goals and promote us in godliness, not in sin. That closeness comes over time, doesn't it? Rather than demanding it of others, it's for me to take the first step. Be a good friend to others, not expecting them in return to be a good friend to me. And you'd think that closeness was easy in church life. I wish it were the case, but it's just not true, is it? We're just as fickle and as find as many problems as this as the world around us. There's a Christian counselor I really admire and I've learned a lot from, a guy called Paul Tripp, and he wrote this. It's a long quote, but it's on the screen behind me. One of the things that still shocks me in counseling, even after all these years, is how little I often know about the people I've counted as true friends. I can't tell you how many times in talking with friends who have come to me for help that I've been hit with details of difficulty and struggle far beyond anything I would have predicted. Privatism is not just practiced by the lonely unbeliever, it is rampant in the church as well. There's a challenge there, isn't there? Of course, we would want others to be open with us before we be open with them. Much easier to confide in what we believe to be a secure relationship, but again, the initiative must be ours, not others. And certainly, if we need an example to follow, the Bible is littered with examples. Here's the Apostle Paul, again, a longer quote than I would normally read in a sermon, but I want to read it to you to show how unbelievably honest Paul is. 2 Corinthians 12. Therefore, the Apostle Paul writes, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, Isn't that interesting? Already he's sharing a weakness towards a particular kind of sin. Conceit was a problem for me, says Paul, but God kept me from conceit. How did God do that? Well, here it is. I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. He's now going to tell us that God, he asked God in prayer, and God said no. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And here's Paul's reflection on that experience. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Isn't that a staggering statement? Not just from a Christian, remember, but from arguably the primary leader of the church in the New Testament age. What leaders today would be encouraged or even applauded for being so blatantly honest about their weaknesses? That is why he goes on to say, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Gosh, if ever you are worried that you're revealing too much, come again to the Apostle Paul and see the candor with which he speaks and writes in a public letter. Can you imagine being so open about your personal struggles in a letter that would be read to a whole church, not just a trusted confidant? How Paul would have been criticized today for that approach as a leader. Yet his is a good example to follow. We generate depth of conversation by being deliberately open, and we must take the initiative about our hopes and fears, about our passions, our secrets, the temptations we face, the struggles we have, the successes that God has blessed us with. But openness in itself is not enough. It's a valuable component of friendship, but a struggle shared may well need to elicit a challenge from a beloved friend. Proverbs 29, whoever flatters his neighbours is spreading a net for his feet. The insight of a friend into a personal struggle can be a wonderful gift from God. Just encourage somebody will eventually prove unedifying. Somebody who is nothing but positive to us, no matter what we say or what we do, ultimately is really no friend at all. It's just somebody who craves being liked. Loving challenge is an integral component of being close to somebody. It's an integral ingredient in being a good friend. Proverbs 27, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. We need to welcome helpful challenges as a gift from God. We need to respond to them as we would want a friend to respond to us if we were to challenge them. Listen gratefully, weigh it carefully, change where we need to by the grace of God. All of which is to say, really, that just as we started with, friendships are all about the gospel. We apply the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to ourselves and to the lives of our friends, just as they apply it to us. That spiritual closeness means asking good questions without embarrassment and listening carefully to the answers that are given. In that people often talk about a gender gap, don't they? Women are brilliant at friendships, men find it much more difficult, is the general rule of thumb. Well, whether you're a guy or a girl, if you feel a bit awkward talking about spiritual things, get over that barrier. Because talking of spiritual things is the route to a deep and lasting and useful friendship. Here's a quick beginner's guide. Great questions you can ask as you seek to be a good friend to somebody else. Here's some examples. You can think of lots more. What has God been teaching you in his word recently? What are you praying most about? How are you being tempted at the moment? In what areas do you want to see progress in holiness in your life? How can I pray for you in particular? Isn't it interesting when you ask that question to somebody, how frequently they answer with an answer that's nothing to do with them at all? We ask somebody what we can pray for them, and I hear about their dog, or their children, or their friends and neighbours, but I don't hear anything about them. How can I pray for you is a good question to ask, and press them. I'm sure you can think of lots more. The other means of building a close and spiritual friendship is to humble ourselves and ask for advice from other people. At Proverbs 15, the heart of righteousness weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. If women are good listeners by reputation, men can be notoriously bad by reputation. We jump in with answers, we interrupt without listening, we give critique that was never asked for. The truth is that sometimes friends can solve their own issues just by talking about them out loud, sometimes without us even commenting. Just being a good listener can be sufficient to genuinely help a friend through a tricky situation. And remember, whether you're a man or a woman, if you tend to blurt out advice, that even saying something good can do harm to somebody if you say it at the wrong time. Of all the Proverbs that I've studied in preparation for this, this is my very favourite. If a man loudly blesses his neighbour early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. Isn't that a good proverb? Saying a good thing at the wrong time can do far more damage than good. God works together all things for the good of those who love him. Listen, that's true. But it's not necessarily the first thing to share with a friend who's diagnosed with a serious illness. We'll come to that truth, but that might not be where we begin. God uses adversity to bring us to maturity. It's for our good. Listen, that's a theological truth as well. But said unkindly, that can feel like a hammer blow rather than a gentle encouragement. Closeness with wisdom, that's a great blessing. How to be a good friend? Well, be reliable, be self-sacrificial, be close. Finally for this morning, be discreet. Being a good friend means being discreet and keeping confidences. It sounds so obvious, doesn't it? But it seems like a distant dream sometimes. Are you following Love Island, the new great hit show on TV? It's basically like a soap opera played out in real time with real people. And I'll be honest, sometimes church life feels like an episode of Love Island with all the gossip that goes on. We just don't have quite the gym bodies and the fake tans. If there's one thing which can destroy friendships and plague churches that are just like ours, our church, it's gossip. We live in a day and an age where openness in church life is heralded as the greatest good. But under a veneer of openness, all kinds of gossip runs rampant and causes all kinds of damage. We use that cloak of openness as an excuse for sin far too often. The book of Proverbs is filled with warnings about the destructive nature of gossip. If you have a conversation with someone in private that doesn't involve other people, if someone shared something with you, challenged you perhaps in some way, then don't even hint at that to other people. I've been struck recently as I've been reading Matthew 18. Jesus explains how many problems in church life are to be handled. And dealing with those problems, he said, is not about keeping things in the open for the whole church to know. Quite the reverse, it's about keeping things private. Matthew 18 and verse 15. The underlining, of course, is mine. That's not in the scripture. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. And that's the end of it. No one else needs to be involved. How interesting it is. How counterintuitive to so much in church life. We don't speak to other people about it first. We go directly to the person in question. And if we can resolve it between the two of us, it goes no further and no one else need know. That's what the book of Proverbs reminds us about friendship. That's the teaching of the scriptures about friendship. Discretion is an important feature of godly Christian friendship. Be reliable, be self-sacrificial, be close, be discreet. Be a friend to others and prayerfully ask God to help you make your friendships be characterized by these things. You know it will be for your good because there's few things better in this world than good friendships. And you'll know it will be for God's glory because as we shape our lives around in his word, of course he is glorified. But look, before we close, just finally and very briefly, we need to return where we began. Because it's important that we don't see this as just a lesson in morality. I'm not standing here saying, be better people. That's the call of the Pharisees. It's important that we remember that the beginning and the end of friendship is knowing Christ Jesus as your friend. I can be a good friend to others because Jesus Christ is my friend first. And he's my greatest friend. He meets my deepest longings. He is my rock. He is my bread of life. The Apostle Peter describes it in a really beautiful way, particularly for us who, like the people the Apostle Peter wrote to, never saw Jesus in the flesh while he was on this earth. That you have not seen Jesus, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and listen to this, and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. That's what it is to know Jesus Christ as your friend. So perhaps the final thing to say then about friendship is not to confuse even a good Christian friend with Christ himself. No other friend can supply my needs in the way that Jesus can. Those kind of expectations on a human friendship will always lead to disappointment. They'll ultimately crush a friend. Christ alone is my saviour and my chief helper in times of need. He is my closest friend, first and foremost. And he enables me to be a friend to others. That's the cause of the gospel. That's why we're not Pharisees. This isn't just morality. This is knowing Jesus first and letting him shape the way we deal with the people around us. So let's pray that with Christ as our friend, we'd be reliable, self-sacrificial, close, and discreet. Let's pray. Our Father, on this day, this Father's Day, we want to pray that you would be pleased to give us good Christian friends. But perhaps more importantly, we pray that you enable us to be good friends to others. Help us put the needs of others before ourselves. Help us not to seek to gather friends for ourselves, but to go and be a friend to others in need. And as those friendships form, as they blossom and grow, may they be characterized by reliability, by self-sacrifice, by closeness, and by discretion, we pray. We long that our friendships be pleasing in your sight, and ask that your Holy Spirit sharpen our consciences and soften our hearts, that we would truly transform our relationships in a way that is good before you. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.